the other group. I'm moving slow the last few days. My wife recruited me to play volleyball with some of the group here at church on Thursday night or so. Forgot you had muscles. And Mark was up there watching me.
What a theme, and then you haven't done
scary thought, scary thought. Well, the lesson this week is on families. Families first. And our passage is 1 Timothy, so if we can turn there, and we'll read the passages first, and then we'll move on. So if I can get someone to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 1 through 7. If somebody's got that. You want to read that, Russ? I'll recruit you.
There is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap.
Thanks. Then the next verses are about the qualifications of deacons, very similar to the set there. And it says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. And if we can turn over just to chapter 5. And if someone could read verses 3 through 8.
Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be disappointed. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Thank you. The lesson this week is on families first, and I mean, it sort of, I guess, goes without saying, but what comes before families?
God,
right. So, faith in God, faith in Christ. Sort of the basic tenet that holds us all together has got to be first before we can even talk about families. When you think of families, what any words that come to mind?
Children.
No comments on the handwriting, please. That's better than my well, it's not better than my description.
Might have to put that one at the top.
respect.
Yep. Responsibility. That was pretty much what the first hour came up with. I like that one on top. Freshman, we didn't come up with that one.
And that actually, I think, fits in good with the lesson. One author here talked about family and said, and this was in a commentary off the internet, but together the verses from this weekend last in Ephesians chapter 5 talking about husbands, wives, and family basically say that the woman should respect and obey her husband as the church does the Lord, and that the husband should love and serve his wife as Christ does the church. The fulfillment of this will make the Christian marriage one of the greatest witnesses of the Lord's relationship with his people. He goes on to say, you know, in fact, recent studies have revealed that evangelical Christians are now divorcing at a faster rate than non-believers. And I've heard another one that's even more staggering, is that the pastors are divorcing higher than that. To me, that just shows there's an attack.
Couple in Georgia, it was the wife of a deacon that together with one of the pastors in the church killed the deacon, you know, her husband.
Oh, I hadn't heard that one.
What do they share in the ministry? A praying couple.
Oh, yeah.
What were the stats on if couples pray together, it was divorce rate?
Oh, it's got to be much better. You can't be mad at your spouse and pray with them. Well, you can start that way, but by the end of it, hopefully you won't.
Like 1 in 1200.
Yeah.
Something like that.
Yeah.
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 No, probably the main reason for these divorces and everything here is because it seems that the devil's main assault on humanity at this time is directed at destroying the family. The family is the most basic social structure. To the degree that the devil can weaken or destroy this relationship will be the degree to which he can destabilize and then destroy mankind itself. The family is one of the central and most important battlegrounds where this conflict is waged for the destiny of mankind. You know, I thought that was pretty staggering comments there. Now, Bill was telling me, and I wasn't at the service this morning. I was getting some kids ready for church, and did he use the analogy of the sprinkler this morning? Mm-hmm. Which Bill was sharing with me. I thought that was great. And it sort of fits into this right here. Leanne, can you read Acts 1:8 for me, if you don't mind? What does that have to do with family? Well, I think Bill and I were talking, the sprinkler is a great analogy. I think Travis was saying that sometimes our sprinkler, if it's not set right, we may be shooting all the way out here to the uttermost parts of the earth. One thing that was interesting, I've been on a few mission trips to Honduras. And when I came back from those trips, and not to discount them, you know, you've been on plenty too, they're wonderful. I mean, they're just, wow. I've learned you cannot outgive God. But the other thing that was very humbling to me was the fact that, you know, I don't have to go out there to a mission field. You know, our idea of a missionary sometimes is someone who goes overseas. And really, we're all missionaries. We're all to make disciples. The sprinkler head can shoot all the way out to Honduras. It's easy to be a, quote, good Christian other places because nobody knows you. I think it's a lot harder to do it at home. And you may even fool your church, but your wife and your kids won't get fooled. And I mean, it's amazing the stories I hear in my office. You know, you meet these people, they're just sound, and I'm not talking about just church here, but I mean, just people where they sound wonderful, and then you hear the other side from their spouse, you know, where someone is being beaten on a regular basis. It's staggering because you have no concept. But I think that's true with our faith too. Going to a people where no one knows you is sometimes easier than it is with your own family, your community, and your church. And I think Travis talked about, you know, adjusting our sprinkler head.
Now, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. You can probably take these multiple different ways. Now, the J here, of course, is Jesus. I put that in. You know, that's, God needs to be our focal point. To me, our Jerusalem can be our family.
And these circles go out. And what I found even true in my own life is when we talk about family first thing, of course, is your own relationship. And just by way of sharing, and I may have shared this once before, we have three kids, married 10 years, we're coming on 19 this year. Busy practice, go to church regularly, you know, give money. Back then wasn't a tithe, that's a different talk, but we went to church. We had all the appearances of a, you know, good middle-class American family. But in that 10-year time, you know, my wife and I were growing further apart. And we've been studying Revelation 3, and it talks about you're neither hot nor cold. One day, God got me aside after some other instances and said, you've been sitting on the fence too long. Pick your side. The humbling part about all that was, he was very loving in his comments, but said, you know, if you pick my side, great. If you don't pick my side, that's okay too. I'll leave you alone after that. And that's the scary part. The fact that God will actually leave you alone. But I remember coming home from a conference, sat down with my wife on our bed, and said, honey, I've been a real screw up. I said, I put my job number one. I probably put my friends and kids above you. I put God near the bottom of the heap. And it's going to change. And the look in her eyes was like, yeah, right. I'll believe it when I see it. And it takes a while to, once we do change, to have the openness in a marriage come back. But the point of that is, especially for the guys, and I didn't bring this up in the first hour, is, and this is not belittling the role of the women. I mean, if we didn't have women in our churches and in our schools, I dare say our country would be in shambles. So these comments are not made in any light to, you know, put down the role of women. But in the family, the husband is supposed to be the head of the family. Now, guys didn't get that role because they said, I'm going to be that. It's in the Bible. Okay, and there's multiple verses that show this. Just as what? Christ is the head of the
church.
Well, what happens if you have two heads? Heard someone say, you know, it doesn't survive very long, does it? Even with people or animals. And part of it is you have division. And the word division is division, two visions. And whenever there's two visions, and you can see this in the workplace, you can see this in churches. Now, why do churches have mission statements? A focus. Well, if someone else is trying to do something outside that mission statement or not in concordance with it, you have rifts, you have splits, and everything else. But the same is true in a marriage. If the husband is not the head of the family, and not just a provider, but the spiritual head, things don't work as well. Now, that doesn't mean the wife cannot be a strong believer. And you know, Lord knows there's enough guys in church today to close their wives. Pray for them. But all I'm saying is, even though what I found with my wife was she was a believer, she was stronger than me. But when I assumed the spiritual headship of the family and put the proper orientation in place, it's almost like the anointing or the things of God flow better. They flow from the husband down to the wife, to the children, and extend beyond that. And that's the challenge first with families is basically touching base with the guys. I mean, that's why there's a promise keepers movement out there. And it's not because we're any better. It's just because that's the way God put it into place. It can work without the guys. I mean, again, we see so many times the moms come to church. I have friends that the moms come to church with the kids and the dads don't. The moms are strong. But ultimately, God wants it to flow the way He created it. So that's always, you know, putting family first, especially for the guys that are in church, is okay. Is God first in your life? And are you not just, are you the head of the family? Are you the spiritual head of the family? What does the Bible have to say about families? I know we read about some of it here in Timothy. I'm going to get people to read a couple of other verses if we can. Don, if I can get you to do Genesis 2:24. Who's on there? I get John over here. How about Leviticus 20:4-5? That's a blank. I'll get you next. Joshua 7:15. And let's see here. I'll try those first.
Go ahead.
Yes, sir.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.
Heard an interesting thing. You know, Adam was there first, right? He didn't have a helper. So God put him down, made him sleep, and took what out of Adam to create Eve?
Rib.
Now, not saying that's not the proper translation, but the other word there, or the other meaning of that word, is side. I kind of like that too. It has a different sort of connotation sometimes. You know, the rib, of course, they said, well, it's not the head, so the woman's the lord over the man. It's not the foot, so the man is to lord over the woman. The rib from the side. But I also like the whole idea of a side. You know, in making decisions in your family, I've learned one thing. The thing we call women's intuition is not just women's intuition. It's a gift from God. I personally think Adam had all that, the original Adam, before Eve. He was in the image of God. Eve was not created out of the dust of the earth. Eve was created out of Adam. I think when Eve came along, part of Adam went with her. So the women's intuition is really, says the two shall leave their families and cleave as one. And I know even decisions in our family, if I don't get my wife's opinion, I usually wind up paying for it later in some way, shape, or form, you know? Either I told you so, or... But you know, the point of that being, it says the husband is the spiritual head of the family. And I heard someone liken it to the fact that you've got a big decision coming up in your family. It says the wife is to be submitted to her husband. But, you know, everyone focuses on that verse. It says the husband's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And if he loves her that much, he's going to ask her opinion. He's going to value her opinion. They're going to seek each other in prayer. Was that you, Bill, mentioned or someone about prayer? Couples that pray together, stay together. If you do all that stuff and you still come to an impasse, then I think, the wife says, you know, hey, I will submit to your decision, but suppose of everything that took place before that. You know, you're the spiritual head of the family. Make the final choice. My wife was the one who really felt called to become the Bonaire Baptist. Now, part of that was because I asked God a long time ago. I said, don't tell me, tell her. She's the right limiting step in any move. But the point was, even after her sensing that move, she looked at me and said, honey, you know, what should we do? And we prayed about it, and I really felt like it was God's leading. But it was the point that that whole relationship thing worked well. Because there's respect, there's commonness of thought and opinion, and we moved on from there. And we're blessed to be here. But you've got to have that in order for the family to work properly. Now, who had Leviticus 20?
The people of the community close their eyes when that man gives one of his children the land. They fail to put him to death. I will set my face against that man and his family, and will cut off from their people both men and all who follow them and prostitute themselves in the land.
And Joshua 7:15.
He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and
Those two passages aren't real nice, are they? But what the reason for those is that the family is important in God's eyes too. And in the Old Testament, you had the, you know, the families or the men, in this case Achan and Joshua. Now Achan was who? I mean, he was the guy, remember Ai, the second city they went after? Jericho first, had the big victory. Went to Ai and they lost the first time round. It's because Achan stole something out of the city. But did you notice who got punished? I don't think that's very sobering. His whole family. You know, when they talked in Leviticus about Molech, you know, giving their children in sacrifice, the family got judged. And that's why I think it's so important, especially for the men, to assume that spiritual headship in the family, because judgments don't get heaped just on you, your family suffers. Deuteronomy talks about blessings or curses, and talks about the sins of the family being passed down through the generations. I see it every day in my office. 3 and 4 generations of alcoholics. 3 and 4 generations of depression. You know, and some of that may be genetic, some of that may be learned. I understand all that. But I think there's a huge spiritual battle going on there too. And Hosea says, my people perish for a lack of what? Anybody?
Knowledge.
If you don't know what you're fighting, how are you going to deal with it? And I think that's part of the role of the husband and wife in a family, is to seek that knowledge and to use it on behalf of your family. So you've got that first,
you know, group here, if you will, your Jerusalem, now Judea and Samaria. Bill and I were talking about this. You can, multiple ways of looking at that. Your Judea can be your church family. Samaria can be your extended group of people you meet, like people at work, people in the community, your friends, and then of course your uttermost can be, you know, literally the uttermost part of the earth. Bill brought up a great point too, though, that these two can be very similar, except the Samaritans. Remember, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. So God may also cause you to go to places to share your faith that maybe are not always comfortable for you. So part of Samaria too may be getting out of your comfort zone.
Is a great point. We talk about deacons, we talk about overseers. What sort of traits do you look for there yourself? I mean, what do you see in that role? What kind of people? Yeah.
Trustworthy.
Leadership. Yeah. You notice the one part when we read those verses earlier? It said it wasn't a person who was new to the faith. And part of that's because you don't know where they're going to go yet. But yeah, you can't have some of the stuff without a little tincture of time. Now that doesn't mean necessarily you have to be 20 years in the faith. You know, anybody hear of the Welsh revival? The guy who led that revival was a miner, I think a coal miner. And the church of that time looked upon him as, they almost said it was almost a work of the devil, because he hadn't been seminary trained and everything else. So it's not all that, it's the wisdom that God imparts to you. But still, it's not someone who's just accepted the Lord and let's put him in a role of servant, service or leadership.
That should somebody be a good leader in the church and then they came into a family law. I think it goes even beyond just the husband and headship, because I think so often, at least a lot of people we run into, they kind of got it where, you know, if they come to prayer and they can't make a decision, then and that's true. Usually it doesn't happen if you go to hear from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But then it's just left at that. And we've got some good friends that's like, it's like, God, she's the one that's trying to have family devotion. She's the one that's trying to disciple the kids or their own scripture or prayer. He prepares his faithful love. And that's not real well, but it's like, I kind of see spiritual headship is like, Right. And you're like the biggest role model of a servant. And so often people centralize and see this president, vice president,
right.
All of this is different from that. And it's so energizing, and that's why I think some women resist the word submit. Submit and submit as opposed to energy force that's going to serve you and strengthen your family and be the spiritual head, the biggest disciple of a family. And initiating by prayer is so neat when Mark says, let's pray, I'm going to pray together while I pray. It would be really frustrating to me if I was like, oh, I think we need to pray. You know, if I was always the one, not that I can't pray for that, but if I would be teaching, I want to go to church, let's pray. You know, that's how I see it more, much more than just decisions.
And I was just trying to use that example, but you're so right. It's just that flow. And again, that point we made earlier, too, is look at the Bible. Look at our society. There are great women in the church and in the Bible. It's not that. It's just if we look at the family, is what I was trying to get at is, it's got a, there is a flow to it that it's almost like when the husband's not the spiritual head, the spigot's half open. When he's a spiritual head, the spigot can be wide open. And that's, I watched my wife grow more spiritually when I assumed the spiritual headship of the family. That's nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. But it was fun to see that change. And that's where I think, and then we can build the family even more so from there.
One sprinkler head is designed to sprinkle the other head on that. And so, in the same correlation with families, then if we, I hate to put this name, sprinkle each other.
Yeah.
But if we do that, and we are considering how to stimulate the other one to love us and be, then that grass around that person can grow problems.
Yeah. That's a great point, too. Matthew Henry, who lived quite a while ago, the office of a Christian bishop, or you could put deacon here, is a work which requires diligence and application. The apostle, talking about Paul here, represents it under the notion of character of a work, not of great honor and advantage, for ministers should always look more to their work than to the honor and advantage of the office. Families of ministers or deacons ought to be examples of good to all other families. Again, that whole idea we talked about earlier, servanthood. I mean, the ultimate teacher, Jesus himself, washed the feet of the disciples. Part of that was to teach them. And remember right before that, who's the greatest, who's going to be on your right hand and all that. I think some of the people in these third world countries we'll never hear about are going to have higher places in the heavenly kingdom. I'm very humbled by that, to see how people talk in these worlds and go in other countries where they have nothing, but they're humble. A gentleman was over in China at a church meeting over there, and they don't have churches, they just meet in homes. But there's this little gentleman sitting in the back of the room, very unobtrusive. He finds out later this guy has planted more churches than anyone in the area. There's no name tag. There's no, I'm deacon this and apostle that and prophet that. Man puts the titles. God puts the anointing. And, can't speak enough of the whole idea of servanthood. That's how even as husbands we lead. But if we've got ourselves straight, Lord willing, we're working on it. We're always working on it. We never hit the pinnacle, right? Even in our church, even in our role as husbands, as parents, we never hit the pinnacle. But as we hit one plateau, hopefully we're looking to see where the next plateau is and just keep going. But if we got the family straight too, if the sprinkler is working good in there, so we don't have a big brown patch in the middle, it will flow over into our church. It will flow over into our jobs. We hear a lot of this workplace evangelism now. Marty is very involved with that. You know, our faith is not on Sunday. It's 24/7. What I found true of myself, though, is that you get the priorities straight, even though it's concentric circles, and I guess you could jump from one circle to the next, it definitely works better if you start from the middle and go out. And when I got my life straight with the Lord, He started getting my life straight with my family. He opened doors in my practice. I have a wonderful practice. I get to pray with people all the time. It's great. But He opened those opportunities, and they wouldn't have happened if the first part hadn't been straight. And once all that was straight, it was amazing. A friend of mine at church came up and said, I want you to do a mission trip to Honduras. It flows out of there. The other thing they brought up in the handout there, we only got a few more minutes. It seems that we routinely read of one scandal or another that reflects adversely on leaders in the church. These shortcomings can drive people away from our churches and impede our efforts to win the lost to Christ. A couple things there, you know, that old adage of, you know, we're like people living in glass houses. I mean, being in the church, like it or not, we're definitely looked upon, and so many people have this notion that we're to be perfect people, perfect churches, and that's not what the word means in the Greek. It means spiritually mature, moving on. But nonetheless, we are seen critically in America. We brought that statistic earlier about the divorce rate in the church being as high as the world. We're supposed to be light in a dark area. And I think if we get this, if we get our role right with the families, that's going to flow over into our churches. We'll have the leaders, we'll have the deacons that will be the servants. Then I think there's going to be those opportunities to share our faith. Someone brought up in the hour before, her husband just passed away. She's fairly new to the Sunday school class. And she said, you know, I just want to let the class know how much your letters and things meant, especially for someone who was fairly new to the group. And that really spoke volumes. But you see, you can see a person like that talking with her neighbor who's an unchurched person, saying, you know, here's what my church group did for me. And that's how it starts. That's how we evangelize. The sobering part at the gathering a couple of weeks ago was 62% of Chesterfield County is unchurched. Someone said Henrico is higher. But I guess the, you know, in the second part of those verses talked about widows. James talked about widows and orphans and those that don't have. But I think if we're putting these priorities straight, as we work on our own family, as we put God first in our lives, as we become a group here, we see the needs, we try to meet the needs, that's going to overflow into our workplace and our community, because we'll give testimony to what God is doing. And just one last comment. And this is a buddy of mine, David Garrison, wrote this, but he compiled it from a lot of things. It's called Church Planting Movements. And he said this is a Church Planting Movements is a name they've given it, but it's God's design and not man's. His comment in this book was, how can we tag team with God to do what He's doing? In Southwest Asia last year, 160,000 baptisms. And he said this is just like a home church movement. It's not a cell group, it's a home church. But they were just, as these movements are going in other countries, they're trying to identify what are the key things. And this was just this is in the China church planting movement. Prayer was vital, not only for the unreached people, but also among new believers. Everything that we wanted the people to do, we had to model as well as teach. Well, there's a deacon or overseer right there, and a parent. We learned to emphasize application rather than knowledge, and found that knowledge always followed. I thought that was very interesting. I'm more of a knowledge person sometimes. We always try to include feedback loops with our mass evangelism efforts to ensure follow-up of new believers. We tried to make sure that everything we did in the areas of evangelism, church planning, and training could be reproduced. We encouraged locally produced hymns and praise songs to spread the faith. We found that our expectations of new converts were usually met, so we set the mark high for growth and new fruit. We taught the new churches to quickly assimilate new believers into the life and work of the church. Bon Air tries to do that. What is your passion? What is your spiritual gift? Let's plug you in. Let's teach you. We found that multiple leadership and unpaid leadership kept the movement growing while eliminating the gap between clergy and laity. We learned to build accountability for both leaders and church members into the way they do church. We learned that meeting in homes rather than dedicated buildings allowed the movement to stay below the radar of government and spread rapidly without gaining notice. Thank goodness we don't have to do that in this country, at least not yet. And we learned that the new believers must take responsibility for fulfilling the Great Commission. I mean, these people just hit churches. In a church, if they got 15 or 20 people, the place got too big, it just started spreading. But I thought they had some great points there that we can all provide here. And that's the whole idea of getting more intimate, even in a group smaller than this. I know there's groups in here that do home Bible studies. I talked to a person right before this, a lawyer in the other group, retired lawyer. Well, he's got a community. He says probably 10% of the people in his little community where he lives go to church. So he's looking to have some sort of like informal Bible study at his house or get to know about stuff at his home. And that's how you reach the 62% that are unchurched. So just encouragement today to put your family first. You know, out of that will flow that anointing into the rest of your life. And I think it's been practiced in my life. It's still going. I'm still a creation in progress. Thank God he allows U-turns. So, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for families because they are the model of Christ in the church. Lord, I pray for the fathers today that you would help them be the spiritual leaders in their family, Father. Lord, I pray for the parents in here, Father, that you would help us be godly parents, that husbands and wives would work together in unity, Father, and that we would raise our children strong in you. And Lord, that this would overflow into our church, into our community, and Father, even into the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, place in each of us a passion and hunger that doesn't just want to seek your hands for what you can give us, Father, but seeks your face. Father, love on us today. Fill us with your agape love. Take away that selfish love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.